Now, in 1987, I want you to remember, now some of you weren't born in 1987, but for others, do you remember a little girl named Jessica McClure? Do you remember her? In Oklahoma, she was in her aunt's backyard, and she fell down a long pit. Do you recall this? It was a 22-foot deep pit, and it was only 8 inches wide, and this little 18-month-old baby fell down this hole. And it was national news, and they watched it. She was there for 58 hours in this pit. And what they had to do, well, they called in a very technical crew. They got a rat hole rig that was used to drill holes for light, for telephone poles. And they drilled it 2 feet, 31 feet, 2 feet past, 24 feet, 2 feet past where she was. And it was 30-inch wide hole. And, of course, there was always the issue of, cave-ins. And they went a hole that was just parallel, and then they dug a horizontal tunnel, and 58 hours later, it was on the, I believe it was October 27th, an evening, and they lifted Jessica McClure out of that hole. Y'all remember that? Do you remember that on TV? Well, she had to have operations from that. Well, when you read this opening sentence, out of the depths, out of the pit, I have cried to you, O Lord. This is from someone who can't just climb out themselves. This is someone who is in something that they can't get themselves out of. Now, this morning, we're going to look at this psalm, and we're going to look at three life-changing qualities that are with God, that are available to us, that we learn about from this psalm. In verse 4, there is forgiveness with God. In verse 7, you'll see that with God there is mercy. And also in verse 7, you'll see with God there is redemption. And these three things, the forgiveness, the mercy, and the redemption, they point to three characteristics of God. They point to God's holiness, mercy points to his justice, and redemption points to his love. And the psalm doesn't stop there. It talks about how you experience these qualities of God. Now, why do we need this so much? Why do we need to experience forgiveness, mercy, and redemption? And this is the reason why. I want you to think about your life. And I want you to think about the contours of your life and how your life goes. One of the most intimidating feelings for people to experience is when they visit a church for the first time. Because inside, someone will say, I have a lot of baggage in my life. I don't fit. I don't belong here. I've done this, I've done that, I have struggles in my life, I really feel out of place in a church. This sense that I don't belong here. So you keep it quiet, or you remain tight-lipped, or you're non-revealing, and you don't share the things that are inside of you that are wrong. But you look at this verse here, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. This is a person who knows that they're in trouble. They can't get out of this any more than baby Jessica could get out of that 22-foot deep pit. So being in a church is to be in a place where people experience finding forgiveness, where people are there because they are in need of mercy, or because people are in a church because they are in need of redemption. Churches are places where people experience these things. So church is for real people. That's what Psalm 130 is saying. It's for people who are in need of forgiveness. It's for people who are in need of mercy. And it's for people who are in need of redemption. This is a place for real people. People who don't have it together. Fallen people. People who have sinned. For folks who have made bad choices. That is why the person is in the depth. They got themselves there. No one else did it. They did it to themselves. And that's why he's crying out. Now, as believers, as a Christian, you're going to go to those times where you experience out of the depths. Lord, I'm crying to you. I got myself into this mess. I'm hurting. I've been foolish. I've made questionable, if not outright, bad choices. And you need his forgiveness. You're in those places and you need his mercy. And there are those times you're going to feel that as a believer. And it's not like, this someone else needs it. No, you need it. You really sense it as well. So we're going to talk about how forgiveness, mercy, redemption are experienced. And this is the way that we're going to look at it. This is what we learned from the psalm today. Number one, first you have to know that you're in a pit. You have to know the state in which you are. Second, you have to know where the forgiveness is. And thirdly, you have to want the results. Okay, so we're going to look at it. It's fairly simple. Fairly simple. Number one, you have to know your need. All right, out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. You know, this is someone drowning in the sea, or they're so deep in a pit. This is not just, like a pit that when we were kids, you know, when you were building a fort in the backyard and, well, I don't know if your parents ever allowed this, but, you know, this is before landscaping, you know, when we were kids, you know, and you would dig these holes, you know, in the lot, you know, next to your house. And I mean, you would do that stuff. And, you know, your parents, you just weren't bothering them. So they didn't care. And so you have this big hole in the backyard or, you know, in the lot. And so, you know, and then you throw like a piece of plywood over it. And that's your fort. You've done this. Well, you can climb out of that pit. This is a pit that's unclimbable outer. You can't get out of it. Out of this depths is someone that has got themselves into a situation and they are responsible for it. I'm here because of me. The depths are guilt. They are shame. They are humiliation. It's where someone says, I don't deserve to be rescued, but I'm asking for it anyway. The depths are an overwhelming sense of guilt, unworthiness, and failure. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt that before? Like, I did this to myself. Now, I want to tell you something. This is a freeing feeling, too, because sometimes we don't believe that Christians are to feel like that. We feel like, you know, well, you know, once you become a Christian, you know, your life kind of goes okay. You know, you don't have these lapses of judgment. You don't do something stupid. And what this is saying is that you do things that are stupid, and you do things that you get in trouble about. As a Christian, you do these things. But the hope that is here is that there is hope and that there is real forgiveness. But first, you have to know what state you're in. And that's what the Bible is telling us. In verse 3, he says this. He says, Everyone who comes into a church, you got to know that you're in a pit. He says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Who could survive if you mark iniquities? In other words, no one can stand underneath God's holiness. It's not that everyone has some flaws or missteps. It's that everyone is lost. Now, that's what this psalm is saying to us. The world is not divided between good people that are going to heaven and bad people who aren't. That's not how the world is divided, and it's not how the Bible divides the world. What the Bible is saying is that everyone is lost. It's much more pessimistic. It's pessimistic that it might be optimistic. Everyone is in a pit. Everyone is in need of rescue. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, I want you to think of what the psalm is saying here. What the Bible is telling us is that before we experience God's forgiveness, his mercy, his redemption, before they can be real for us, we have to know that we are in a pit. And this is liberating, to be able to own your action and to be able to say, I'm in trouble. To be able to say that instead of rationalizing or defending, but by being able to say, I'm in trouble here. That is when you can begin to experience the forgiveness and the redemption and the mercy that is God's. So do you have a sense of that in your life? That you're in a pit? And if you do, then you can begin to say, I'm in trouble. And that's not a bad sign, that's a good sign. It means that you're in a pit. I have baggage. I put myself here. And someone has to tunnel their way down to me to get me out of this place. Can you say that? That's the first point. Now, number two, you have to know where forgiveness is. Now, someone will say, well, I know where forgiveness is. It's with God. You know, for one thing, it's in the verse here, and we know that. But do you know it? Do you really know it, though? The Bible isn't saying that there might be forgiveness with God. It is saying that there is forgiveness with God. And what it is saying here, and this is important for you to understand this. He is saying, the psalmist here, he's saying that it means that there is a record of sins that we have, but that God has found a way to forgive those sins. In fact, down in verse 8, the very last verse, he says, he shall redeem Israel from all of its iniquities. What that is meaning is that it's not saying how he did it, but it says that he is going to do it. Now here's, why is this all important? Okay. Most of you have experienced this. There are those times when there's something in your life and you cannot get past it. It hangs over you like a cloud. Something that you have done. Maybe it's a past failure. Maybe it's something that you don't ever tell anybody else about because you're embarrassed or you're ashamed of it. And you haven't been able to get rid of it, and you haven't been able to really sense a forgiveness about this. And you aren't able to forgive yourself about it, right? And you can't forget it either. So you try things like rationalization. Well, I was young, or I was vulnerable, or I was in a bad place, or, you know, you've said these things. Or you feel in your heart, you keep it covered up, and you don't want other people to know about it. Or you think, well, you know, maybe it wasn't such a bad thing, or there was a lot of people, there were a lot of my friends that were doing it. And you aren't able to forgive yourself. So you try things like defending yourself. Well, you know, I was forced to, or I needed it. I couldn't get through without it. And you can't forgive yourself, and your friends can't forgive you either. They don't have the power to forgive you. Have you ever experienced that in your life? And you carry around these things. Only God can forgive. That's what this text is saying, that there is forgiveness with God. Not in the defensiveness, not in the rationalizations, not in the minimization. There is forgiveness with God. Now let me take you further with this. Why is forgiveness so hard? You know, what makes it virtually impossible? And the reason is because sin creates a record. It creates a debt or an obligation. If someone takes something from you and they hurt you in a deep or significant way, if someone hurts you and after a period of time goes by and then they come and they say, well, you know, that happened a long time ago. You know, you're not still hanging on to that, are you? Well, you never forget that, do you? It's not holding a grudge. It's just that you don't forget those things. You know, maybe it was financial. Maybe it was your dignity that they took from you. Maybe it was your honor. Maybe it was your innocence that they took from you. Time doesn't restore those things. Time is just time. It doesn't have any healing power. Okay, so to quote the great Ray Charles, you know, they say that time heals the brokenhearted, you know. But time has stood still since you have departed. Remember him saying that? Time doesn't do anything. That's why forgiveness, it creates a debt that has to be paid. And that's why you never forget. Sin creates a record, and it doesn't vanish. It's why you and I remember those things. And what verse 3 is saying, and saying that we have offended God, we violated His holiness or His dignity. And no one can stand on Judgment Day under that. But God has found a way to forgiveness. And he is going to, according to verse 8, He's going to come and He's going to redeem the iniquities of Israel. It says He is going to. Now, I want you to realize what this text is saying. The Bible isn't saying that because of your iniquities, you pay for it. It's saying that God is going to come and somehow He's going to satisfy that debt that you created by sinning against Him. What verse 8 is saying, if you look down there, He says, "And He shall redeem Israel, for He shall from all his iniquities." What God is saying is that, bring me all of your shame. Bring me all of your guilt. Bring me all of your iniquity. And I will cleanse you. And I will forgive you. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning, and that is, do you have those things in your life right now, and you still rationalize them? You still defend them? Someone took your innocence from you. Maybe you did something that was, and you're embarrassed. With God, there is forgiveness. That's where the place is. And He's done something to create forgiveness for us. All right, now let's go to the last point. You have to know. You have to want the results. Okay, now, what do I mean by this? I want you to look at verse 4. Now, this is known as one of the more unusual verses in the Bible, one of the most striking verses in the Old Testament. And what is it? He says, "There is forgiveness with you, yes, that you may be feared." Now, I want to talk to you about this, because what this is saying is that what forgiveness does, it leads to the increase of the fear of God in your life. Now, why does it do something like that? What is the fear of the Lord? When I think of the fear of the Lord, I think I'm afraid of someone. You know, I mean, when I was growing up as a kid, you know, and we, you know, all of us, you know, we lived upstairs in our house. We lived in this small home, and, you know, it's like, you know, when all the guys came back from World War II, you know, they built all these homes, these small homes. You've seen them. And so, you know, in ours, we finished up the upstairs, and so that's where all of us lived. And, you know, Mom and Dad, they were downstairs. You know, they were on the main floor. And, of course, we would be doing what kids do, doing, you know, getting in trouble up there. And then you hear the footsteps up the steps. And then, you know, the doom. You know, I mean, oh, it's like I could hear my dad, you know, up those steps. And it wasn't going to be good. You know, it wasn't going to be. It just, the fear, right? That's fear. But is it this fear? See, in the Old Testament, this phrase, the fear of God, is used many times, and it describes a godly character. Job is described as a man who fears God and shuns evil. In Proverbs 28, blessed or happy is the one who fears the Lord always. Or Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Well, here in verse 4, the fear of the Lord is something that grows with forgiveness. Why? Why doesn't forgiveness, it seems like forgiveness should diminish our fear of the Lord instead of increasing it. Well, it does increase our fear of the Lord. Increases the fear of the Lord is this overwhelming sense of what He has done in order to forgive us. What has He done? Forgiveness creates or intensifies a godly character because we see what God did to forgive us. It humbles us. The more you grow in the fear of the Lord, the more confident and free you become. But the thing about this fear of the Lord is that we need to know what it is that God did to forgive us. It says in verse 8, He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. How did He do that? It says that God himself is going to come and remove this debt. So how did he do it? How did he come and remove the violation of honor? In Luke chapter 1, in verse 68, the father, John the Baptist, tells us. His name is Zechariah, and he's praying. He's prophesying. And he says, he's speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus, and he says this. He says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Now, what that is saying, what verse 8 is saying, we now know that this is referring to Jesus. That Zechariah said, when God comes to redeem the iniquities of Israel, it's Jesus who comes to do that. So that when John was getting ready to baptize Jesus in John 1:29, John sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The key to freedom from shame, the key to freedom from guilt, the key to freedom from your past, the key to freedom from enslaving habits is doing what John the Baptist did, and that is that he looked at Jesus coming to him, the Lamb who took away my sin, my shame, my guilt. He did that for me. And that's what brings this great fear of the Lord in my life. Number one, it humbles me. Because you see, what was required to remove my debt? Nothing less than the death of the Son of God. God couldn't simply say, "Okay, water under the bridge." No, Jesus himself came and paid the debt that we owed. He was crucified, and that humbles and convicts me, right? I never realized the seriousness of the price until I saw what it took to forgive me of my sins. And then secondly, not only does it humble me, but it gives me a great comfort because I see the length to which God went to forgive me. And he did it. You know, this is what Jesus says in Luke 22 when he was getting ready to go to the Last Supper. And he says to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." He wanted to do this. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, the writer says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." This is something he wanted to do. So when I look at the cross and I see the Lamb of God, I'm humbled because I see that he had to do this in order to save me. And then I'm comforted, I'm given confidence because I see he wanted to do this. The cross upon which the Lamb of God was slain humbles us, and yet it comforts us. At the same time, it overwhelms me. It increases the fear of the Lord because I'm overwhelmed by what it is that he has done. Humility and assurance is right where God's forgiveness takes me. So what do I want you to do this morning? Well, first of all, I want you to ask yourself, okay, is there any guilt or shame in my life that I'm still carrying around? I've got it in there. I don't let it out. I don't let anybody know about it, but it's in there. And I still carry it around, and I'm still embarrassed, and I'm ashamed. I want you to take that to the only place where it can be dealt with, and that is to the Lord, where there is forgiveness. And ask yourself, am I ready to stop rationalizing? Am I ready to stop minimizing? Am I ready to stop saying, I'll get a handle on it? I'll get power over this. I will fix this. Are you ready to finally say, I am in a pit, and there is no fixing this. I'm here because of me. And I am crying out to the only one that can fix me. And ask yourself that, am I crying out to him? Am I going to the place where there is forgiveness? Because you will be forgiven. And that shame will be removed. The guilt will be removed. And you will experience redemption. And then ask yourself finally, is there a humility about my life? Is there a self-effacing graciousness about me? Because I keep taking my sin to him for forgiveness, which grows me in the fear of the Lord. Now that's what Psalm 130 is teaching us. This wonderful fear of the Lord that comes as a result of this forgiveness, this mercy, and this redemption that is with God. All right, do you know what you need to do now? You're carrying around something. You're going to get rid of it, and you're going to take it to him. And are you seeing the humility and the assurance in your life? If you aren't, if you're not seeing it, then you're not beholding a lamb, right? All right, let's stand as we pray. Now, Father, here we come, because you are the only place where there is this forgiveness, and we are owning our behavior. We're owning it. We're taking responsibility for it. And Lord, we want to leave it right at the cross where it has been dealt with and where our forgiveness is. And Father, we are praying that you would so pour out your grace upon us. Lord, we are so grateful for your salvation. Now, Father, we pray that, Lord, our hearts may be lifted up and that we may be encouraged and delivered from the guilt and the shame that has plagued us as we join with the writer of Psalm 130. Out of the pit, we cry to you. Forgiveness is with you, that we may fear you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now we're going to sing together.